I just want to talk to you more like it's a Bible study. So some of you know how much I teach in school discipleship, how much I like to preach especially. But the impact of what we're going to study tonight is I want you to make this very personal. And we're going to start off, this is a week removed from Thanksgiving, isn't it? So the question is are you truly thankful? And everybody, yeah, we're thankful. But I think it's been more trying this year, hasn't it? Because we have COVID, we have restrictions. Some of us are like, great, are we going to go to purple before Christmas? You know? Or as my son says, are we in code red? And it's like level red, okay? It's level red. But purple's not a Christmas color, so I don't think we should go there. Maybe I should call the state. But we have all of this. We've had family that have been sick. Some of you might have lost your job, haven't you? Or you've been severely limited with what the financial means are. And so there's an aspect of encouragement that we really need to go over, because it's hard to be thankful at times like this, isn't it? It's only at the time of loss or when things change. And some of us, man, I wish for the good old days, don't we? Because we're thankful for what we had then, and that's absent or missing right now. And so as we begin to start to think that way, and we go through our passage tonight, it's gonna talk about this, but there's one thing I want you to remember when we go through this, and I want you to try to see what are the tenets of the gospel in this chapter. And so let's pray before we turn there. Father, we do come before you tonight, and we do intercede for all those that aren't well, whether it's this virus or some other sickness, and we just ask that you would move, and that you are the great physician, that you heal them, that we would ask that you would still move in our city, in our state, in our country, and even this world, of the decisions that are being made that are not only health-related, but might be financial crisis in homes or whatever it might be, is that we're utterly dependent upon you to move during this time as well. And so we just ask that your Holy Spirit would reveal the truth of the word tonight, and that the application of it would be something that we would not forget as soon as we walk through the doors tonight, but that it would have a everlasting impact. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn to Psalm 116. And we'll be in that chapter tonight. And just some precursor thoughts beforehand. What they've called this is an Egyptian halal, or a Paschal halal, which means a praise of thanksgiving. But most people think it's an individual psalm of thanksgiving. It's very individual compared to a corporate. But they might have sang this going up to Jerusalem before Passover. And it's broken down into two parts, and it might seem odd to say it, but God's response to man and man's response to God. And so let's look at verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. So the psalmist right off the bat says, I love the Lord. And you might think it an odd question of why do you love God? And when we think about scripture, we have some scriptures that come to mind, like 1 John 4:19. Not that we loved God first, but that he loved us. And John 3:16, and we'll cover that again later, but just the first part is that God loved in so great a manner that he did what? He gave. He gave his son. So we see that the reason why he loves the Lord is in response that God loves him. But look what it says. He heard my voice. Hear my supplications. And the word supplications is cries of mercy. True cries of mercy. Not only that, look at it. He has inclined his ear to me. And we can miss some of this, but especially if you're parents, you've done this. If you've had little children, or if you've worked in children's ministry, okay, you're 5'10 and they're 2 foot. And they say something and you can't hear, can you? So you bend down, you stoop down. And it just shows the compassion that God has to his saints of bending his ear down to listen to your prayers. So he bends, he inclines down. And because of this is that he's going to call on the Lord for as long as he has breath. in him. As long as he lives, he's going to call upon the Lord. And God encourages us to call upon him. In Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you. We'll just stop there because some of us don't like the answer no, do we? It doesn't say he'll say yes, but it says call to me. Psalm 65, verse 2, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Talking to God, you hear our prayers. And so just to start off this chapter, the psalmist has in his mind, I love God. He knows that he loves him, that he hears his prayers, he hears his cries of mercy. He bends down to hear what he's saying, and the psalmist is going to call on him for the entirety of his life. God's love inspires thanksgiving and devotion to him in prayer. Now we get to some sketchy parts here. The pains of death surrounded me. Let's just stick there for a while. Pains of death surrounded me. Anybody been there this year? If we keep going and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me, I found trouble and sorrow. So we just stop with verse 3, have an encouraging night. Lord bless you. Right? No. But look at what happens. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. This, just to get a mental picture here, it's Christmas time, right? Anybody watch Christmas Carol? Get quiz. Scrooge's dead co-owner. Fred? Marley. So if you've seen the movie, right, when Marley comes back to haunt Scrooge, right, he's covered in what? Chains. You know, he's covered in chains, and this idea of the pains of death or the pangs is being tied up, of the cords tied up, of being dragged to death doors. That's how bad it is. I am limited. I can't do anything. It's hopeless. I'm being dragged to death's door. He's reaching points of unsurmountable trouble, of inconsolable sorrow. And we're going to read a little bit longer chapter. So you can listen or flip over to Jonah 2, because Jonah chapter 2, when Jonah comes to his senses, he is saying what these few verses have said. Now you'll remember, God prepared a great fish, right? Swallowed Jonah. And he's in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, and then chapter 2. It took, just so you know, it took 3 days and three nights before he hits this point. So you just know Jonah is as hard-headed as some of us are, right? Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he cried, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regarded worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Remember verse 9 when we get to the end of our chapter today. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Don't you hope they have like DVDs in heaven or something? It's just Pixar could never compare to it, probably. He's swallowed by a great fish. The whole point of what the psalmist is saying is I am at the bottom of the barrel. I'm at my wit's ends. I have no idea what to do. I'm confined. But if you listen to TV Christianity, it says, well, God helps those who help themselves, right? No, we don't. It doesn't say that in the scripture at all. Because if you help yourself, you do not need God's help, do you? Somebody answer me. Remember what Jesus said? He talks about the rich man, right? Rich man comes, hey, what do I have to do to go to heaven? Oh, do this and do that. Oh, I've done all that. Okay, go sell everything you have. And he went away sorrowful, didn't follow Jesus. And then the disciples are like, Jesus, what's going on? He says, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. With all of us, if there is not some semblance of brokenness and inadequacy, you will never reach out for God. Never. He's not some hobby. This is not a social club. He's God. And some of you have great stories of the testimony of God's work in your life when you're describing the bottom of that barrel. And I'm listening to these testimonies. I'm like, I did not know that that grew down there. But then you talk about how God is the one that delivered. So it's not simply us trying to help ourselves, but reaching that point. Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, or a humble heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Those that had haughty looks offering sacrifice, I offered 10 sacrifices this week. I have enough money to get 10 bulls. I don't have to get those turtle doves. That's not what he's looking for. You remember the tax collector and the Pharisee? Pharisee prays, Lord, thank you so much that I'm not like Joe. I'm not a sinner like he is. And I'm modifying this, right? Just to make it personal. So if your name is Joe, this is not personal. All right. But the tax collector did what? He would not even look up to heaven because he grasped the reality of his condition before God. And he pleads and asks for forgiveness. So what happens here? There's not a shyness. It says, then I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Afraid they're going to hear me. Lord, please help me. It's really bad. Can you just deliver my soul? No. There is so much that is happening to him right here that all he can do is cry out. Lord, save me from this. Deliver me from what's going on. When there's not a way out, you have to look up. That's the only thing that there is to do. Look what he says in verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. We'll stop at that first part right there. Now, if we just revisit what's happening, what? He's like, Lord, I'm being tied up, drugged down to the doors of death. I can do nothing. I'm helpless. I need you to save me. But what does he say? Gracious is the Lord and righteous. He confesses God's character during this time. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. May I encourage you tonight, if you're thinking that God is one of those black robe judges with a white curly wig that's got a 50-pound gavel and is constantly telling you you're guilty, you've missed it. He's gracious, he's long-suffering, he's full of mercy. But there will be a time, if you don't call on him today, when you hit Revelation 21, and you have not had Christ as your Savior, the judgment comes from the great white throne. But he's not in that aspect today. He's gracious. He's merciful. He gives you what you don't deserve. He keeps you from getting what you do deserve. And he gives you blessing. Righteousness, he cannot do wrong. Now, I know nobody has said this like I have said it. God, that's not fair. Do you understand what we're doing when we say that? What you're saying is, God, you are not righteous. I know what righteousness is. I am the one that knows what is right and wrong. I know what is fair. I'm telling you, I do not want what is fair. Every day of the week, I'll say, Lord, I'll take some grace and I'll take some mercy. And Holy Spirit, please help me the rest of this week. Because I do not want to get what I deserve. Because that's a scary thought, isn't it? Hey, Mark? Me and Mark have had talks. It's scary, isn't it? We go to God based on His character of grace and mercy, not our own merits and our own self-righteousness. Look what it says. He preserves the simple. It means He protects simple. What it actually means is to build a hedge around. Okay? Now, what that might cause is, I remember Job, right? Job, and everything's great, great kids, you know, mega millionaire, millions of cows, right? Sheep, goats, right? He's got the summer home down in Ur, whatever. But sons of God come before it, and God says, if you look at my faithful servant Job, and the adversary, Satan, says, well, of course, you got a hedge around him. The only reason that he's following after you is because you're blessing him. He's like, if I give sacrifices, God gives me more cows. I'm going to do that. And that was what the angle that Satan came to get that hedge pulled away from him. But this became more of a reality in thinking about this. If you've been to Uganda or other African nations, they don't have nice snakes there. Isn't this not a bunch of garter snakes going around, right? You got like black mambas and cobras and things like that. And so what they do is they take a certain thorny bush and they will grow it around their hut and around that area right there. And the snakes, because if it's grown together tightly enough, the snakes will not go through it. It is truly a thorny hedge of protection around their home. This is what it's saying, is God does this. Now, some of us might get offended at the word simple. We're simple. Compared to God's infiniteness, we're pretty dumb. All right? And I know that might not sit well, but I would rather trust in the one who is limitless in wisdom and understanding than to trust me, and especially some of my friends. Okay? So this simple is childlike, is like having a childlike faith. And you'll remember from Matthew 19 of the children coming to Jesus. Remember that story? And the disciples, right? They're like, hey, quit bothering the master. He doesn't have time for kids, right? Jesus had children's ministry, in case you didn't realize that. It says, then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus rebukes the disciples. But he says, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. So this aspect of God preserving the simple isn't telling you, hey, you just got to be stupid and believe. It's not that. It's a total recognition of your own limitations, your own abilities. You cannot save yourself. Our sovereign God is the one who rules over all. And that is where my faith is placed. That is the simplicity of it. We remember His infinity compared to our limitations. And look at the psalmist's testimony, and hopefully it's ours. Look at that one sentence. I was brought low and He saved me. I was brought low and He saved me. And you know, for all of us that are believers, that is the same thing that all of us should be able to say. Some of us have different stories of what the bottom of the barrel is, don't we? And it might involve bad things like sex, drugs, rock and roll, or whatever. But it also could be, you know what? I was spiritually spent and could find no meaning in life. I could find no purpose in life whatsoever. All I was doing was working, getting money, spending, going to sleep, starting over the next day, and there was no hope. I was brought low. But He saved me. That's what He says. He goes through this. He says, God saved me. Being retired military in Iraq and other places, is that one common thing that would happen. Stuff would get really bad, and people might have died or people may not have, but some people would come back and they'd get to the to the base, and you know, they have a hole in the side of their vehicle like this, and nobody got hurt. And you know what they would say for 3 days? Man, God saved us. There had to be an angel that saved us because we should have died. And you know what they say after 3 days? Oh man, we were lucky. Is they have that understanding and recognition that God saved them. But then they don't make a choice. They don't have a response to that recognition and going past that. But this, the confession, the true ownership of God saving us should bring us rest. Look at the next verse. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. He talks to himself. Anybody do that? Sometimes I do, because I'm by myself. I'm the only intelligent guy in the room, so I ask myself questions. Dan, what do you want to do? I don't know, Dan. What do you want to do? No. Return to your rest. What is that rest? Look, you'll remember last week, Jeremiah 6:16 that Eric covered. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. The old path is a good way. That's the place of rest. Now, if we remember what we've just read, it's remembering who God is. He's gracious and merciful and righteous. But it's remembering what he has done in our life. He has delivered us. He saved us. He's heard us. He bends down to hear our prayers. He wants to hear our prayers. Those two things, who God is and what he's done in your life, should give you rest. Aren't you so glad we do not have to save ourselves? Can you imagine? Can you just imagine what it would take to save yourself? We don't have to. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. He's given us blessings, and sometimes we need to push pause, right? And we've had a great time this year to push pause. But have we thought, how has the Lord truly blessed us? Whether it's a roof over our head, whether it's providence of having what we need financially or food or whatever it might have been, have we really stopped to think what it has been? Or do we take this stuff for granted? It's only these good ways, these old paths, remembering who God is, remembering what he's done in my life, remembering the blessings that he's given me, that James 1, verse 2 and 3 can become a reality. Because who in the world counts it joy when you go through a trial? Anybody say, yippee, another trial today? Anybody? But hopefully our heart gets there, that we can look and think, okay, it's a trial, got it. So God's doing something in my life, but I know who he is. I know what he's done in the past. He's my salvation. So I'll count it joy because I know that the testing of the faith produces patience. These old paths in a good way bring rest to our souls, but it's remembering who God is, what he's done, those blessings that we should focus on. And he elaborates that on that in verse 8. For you have delivered my soul from death. Remember we read these wrapped up. You know, Jonah said he had weeds tied around his neck. My eyes from tears and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. This verse is unique. Verse 8, the first part, verse 8a, sets it up. He's expressing adoration and moves from saying God to you. Do you see that? He's been saying God did this, he did this, he did that. But now he says you. So he's praying. He's giving adoration. God showing direct communication. And squirrel. Okay, a quick acronym to help you with prayer is ACTS, A-C-T-S. And some of you have heard it. So of thinking of these four things whenever you're praying, adoration, okay, giving God credit and glory for who he is, adoration. You have saved me. C, confession, all right, confessing our sin to him. All right, T, thanksgiving, being thankful for the things that he has given us and the things he's done in our life. And S, supplication, right? Praying for the people and needs of people everywhere. So he's given adoration here in prayer, talking about you have delivered my soul from death in that circumstance. Now, the second part, 8b through 9, so here's where I geek out on exegesis and scripture. And it's a Hebrew poetry, it's a chiastic structure is what it's called, all right? And what it means is Abba. Just think that. Some of you have flashbacks to the 70s and 80s, but that's fine. But it's A, B, B, 1, and A, 1. So A and A, 1 match, and B, 1 match. So let's look at what it says. Look at A, eyes from tears. Okay, so he had been crying. But land of the living, there's an aspect of mourning. He was going to death and he was crying and it was mourning. But God had changed that to the land of the living. Look, my feet from failing. So he was stumbling in his past, being dragged to death, being by the cords of death, being dragged away. But look, walk before the Lord. So it's showing a comparison from his condition before God acts to now how he is acting. And there's certain verses that pop into your mind. Habakkuk 3:19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. And so it's not talking about, hey, everybody's getting hooves when you get to heaven. All right, it's talking about those, like here in Colorado, we especially understand the mountain goats, right? So we're at men's retreat, was a couple years back, and there's somebody had binoculars, and we're out there, and there's this goat that we're looking, that's a good 500 feet higher up on a cliff ledge than we are, okay? Any guys watch Mountain Men? Man, I'm sorry, forgive me, I do. So this guy lives in Alaska, right? And he goes hunting. And you're seeing them, and they have these hooves, and their hooves are secure on the cliff ledge. They're not slipping. They're not failing. Yes, he ended up shooting it and getting it. Also, wiping our tears. Revelation 21, verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So wiping the eyes from tears and being in the land of the living is showing that there's not an aspect of mourning anymore, but a vibrant life because of what God has done. And that's we see that carried out in Revelation 21, verse 4. So God brings life in his salvation. No mourning, nor slipping, nor tripping. None of that, but life and security. In verse 10, I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. So verse 10 refers back to verse 4, right? Oh Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. But the difference is he is recognizing that he needs help from God. In verse 4 and verse 10, he's like, I cannot help myself. I am greatly afflicted. But it's all based upon what? I believed. What did he believe? What have we just covered? He believed who God said he was. God has told me he's gracious, he's merciful, he's righteous. He believed that. And that came out of his mouth in prayer, asking for God's deliverance and intervention. Now, a couple weeks back, we hit 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And Paul covers this in this verse. He says, I'll just read it here. And the context is starts in verse 7. So it's verse 13 is where he quotes the psalm. But verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. Now listen to Paul's condition and remember what we've read about the psalmist's condition tonight. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be made manifest or be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. The same attitude that the psalmist had is the same one that Paul. Okay, I would not want to have the week that Paul just wrote about, would you? Not at all. But even though Paul was going through that, he recalled this. I believed, therefore I spoke. I believed in who God is, therefore I interceded and prayed. So verse 11, it took me a while to get through this. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Okay? What in the world does this mean? So I've said in haste, it says, while he's fleeing from the situation. You remember he's talking about he's afflicted. He's going down to death. He's being drugged this way. It's hopeless. I can't do anything. Is that he said all men are liars, and it's likely that he had sought salvation and help from somewhere else. Man can't save us. And this is something that we struggle with at times, is that we might have a level of codependency. Oh, my completion is in my spouse. Oh, my completion is in my kids. Oh, my job is going to save me. Oh, the government's going to save me. Is that we'll seek salvation from somewhere else besides God. And you know what? It ain't going to happen. It's not. And he makes the statement, all men are liars. So if we've looked at these first verses and God's response to man, as the psalmist has described, his situation of affliction, hasn't he? His inability to save himself, okay? But he's also showed us God's active grace and mercy, not only in hearing and being concerned about our prayers, but delivering him from what was going on. So he's come through this ringer, all right? Whatever it has been, whatever that situation was, is that man can't help me. I'm going down to knock on Hades' door. I'm being confined and drugged that way. And God is my only help. And he answered him. So God's response to man pleading for his intervention and salvation is the answer. Look at verse 12 after I get a drink. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? A key question, isn't it? Recognizing what God has done in our life. Sometimes we ask that question. Well, how can I give back? What can I do for the Lord? Now, just in case the word more pops in your head, quantity never supersedes quality. Because you'll remember the verse we read, right? He wants a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He doesn't want the best. Look what he says. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Within these verses is the deep spiritual compulsion of all who are saved, all who God has delivered. But we're going to cover it in verses 17 through 19. So just like hold a finger there and we're going to keep reading and then go back. Sort of like playing hopscotch with scripture, but it's the same meaning. Look at verse 15, a verse that many of us remember. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious, highly valued, not trivial, but significant, full of meaning. Matthew 10, 29 through 31, Jesus is answering those that were fearful of man. Hey, don't be afraid of what man can do. And he says, hey, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, and some of us are losing them every day. No, it doesn't say that. 31, do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You might think, I'm worth more than two sparrows. Okay, but the whole point that he's showing is God knowing about you is greater than him knowing everything that happens. Okay, he knows you so intimately, he knows how many hairs fell in the shower. He knows how things have changed with you. He knows you. You're of more value. So it caused me to reflect, and I'm going to bring up a few names, not in a bad way, but some of you, I hope this this may surprise you or not, if you've been at Rocky Mount Calvary for a while. So Bev Mahan, Larry Mahan's wife, passed away last Thursday. And I remember her for years, and I remember her for years in the wheelchair before Larry had to have assisted care for her. But there's other names that come to mind too, of thinking of how they were precious in his sight, because most oftentimes it's people we've spent a lot of time with. And a good friend of mine, I don't think he was 40, Ben Remington. Some of you will remember him. Just this past January, our children's preschool coordinator, Jenny Ledbetter. Hard. And I encourage you, if you want to know, they have her picture up in the children's ministry resource room. But those lives are precious. And there's others within our congregation, and some of you have known that, listen, it may not be a month, it may not be 2 months, and they'll be with the Lord. And we can't have a finger accusing God. Why? Because he knows so much more than we do, doesn't he? There's one day that we will know. But we need to remember who he is and trust in who he is. That, you know what? They are precious in his sight. Precious. God loves his saints, understands the loss, the things that we go through as well. Look at verse 16, and the end of this chapter is where it gets heavy on the response, but I also get excited about this part. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. We see a key point in responding to God's grace of salvation, and some of you might have little bells and whistles and flags going off on your head. I know what that's talking about. You have, a Greek word, doulos, that sounds like the Apostle Paul is saying this, right? You'll remember Paul writes, I'm a bondservant. And this is referring back to Exodus 21, verse 5 and 6. It says, now it's talking about freeing the servants, freeing the slaves. If they've served you, this is the time you're supposed to free them. But it says, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now imagine, hey, COVID hits Israel 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. And you know what? You have to become an indentured servant just to take care of your family. So I'm going to go work for whoever. And they say, okay, I have enough provision, all right? And you serve your 7 years, and it's your time to go free. But you know what? This is like the supermost, supremest, most awesomest master ever. And you realize my life is better being a servant of him than being independent by myself. Now that boggles our mind, doesn't it? Okay? It does. And with this comes something even heavier with, you have loosed my bonds. It's talking about being redeemed, being of redemption, of being redeemed. And just so you get this all a real picture of what this is meaning, is in especially in the Roman times, even though we're in Psalms, but the imagine you have just got conquered. Wyoming came down and conquered Colorado, and guess what? You got dragged back up to the work in the Grand Tetons mining. You're a slave. You're a slave. Okay? You got chains. All right? And you aren't pulling your weight, so they take you to the auction block. You're on your chains. And you're on the auction block, standing before whoever's going to try to buy you, that you're no good for mining anymore. All you can do is clean out the stable. But there's a guy that comes up from the back, and he buys you. But he buys you with his own life. Okay? Now, we're not going to stop there. He buys you with his own life. It means his own blood. His life had to pay for your freedom. Now, then they take the chains off. Okay? So you've been bought by somebody who had to die for you. They took the chains off of you. They said you're free. Like, woohoo! It doesn't stop there. You are free to never, ever be enslaved again. Ever. You think I'm done, don't you? I'm not. You also just got adopted to be his son or his daughter, and you're going to be a joint heir with the one who paid with his life. If that don't get you excited to understand what it means to be redeemed, I don't know what will. I'll just put like firecrackers under chairs. Amen. All right. That's the depth of what we're talking about here. And we forget that, don't we? We totally forget. God, thanks for saving me. And that's about it. Now, should not our response be, you know what? I do not want to be independent. I want to be a bondservant for him, the one who died for me, gave his life for me, like it says in Corinthians. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them. All of those things, just in that aspect of loosing my bonds, of being a servant. And as we close with 17 through 19, okay, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. So let's go back and look at verse 13, because, you know, I'm not going to get into the super technical geeks that talk about Septuagint and two chapters, and this might have been a typo and all of that stuff. But look at verse 13. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. And verse 18, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of his people, which matches verse 14. So this idea of cup and sacrifice is referring to two things, okay? The cup of salvation from verse 13, I will take up the cup of salvation, is talking about the drink offering. Okay, in Numbers 15, 3 through 5, it talks about sacrifices and you have the drink offering. Now, we don't get that as much, but Paul in Philippians 2, 17 says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And there's several things. It's hard for us to understand. You didn't necessarily drink it, okay? They would pour it out with the sacrifice to show extra value. And Paul is saying, I am being offered as a drink offering so that your faith might abound. But then also, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Everybody's been enjoying Leviticus on Wednesday nights, right? Just so you know, Pastor Eric's watching. Everybody's enjoyed Leviticus on Wednesday nights. Amen. 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 But it's referring back to that sacrifice of thanksgiving, of you offering not because of sin, but because, Lord, I love you. I'm offering a sacrifice today. Verses 13 through 16, Leviticus 7, but more personal, and what you will likely more remember more than Leviticus 7, verse 13 through 16, is Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that word service is latreo, which actually means your reasonable act of worship. That is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. His response, not only in a practical way, but in a spiritual way, is I am offering myself back to you because of what you've done in my life, that you have saved me. Where is he doing this? Notice verse 18 and 19. He's paying the vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. So all his people in greater Christianity, they are seeing this. I am a living sacrifice. I'm a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In the midst, or in the courts of the Lord's house, in RMC, yep, living sacrifice, yep, look at that, sacrifice of thanksgiving in our response to our Savior. In the city, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. So we proclaim the good news of the gospel that God saves no matter where we are, whether it's in this building, outside this building, or on social media. You should be doing it as well, anywhere. Now, when we look at this cup of salvation and look at this sacrifice of thanksgiving, as we have before us tonight, what this really represents. The cup of salvation. Do you remember that night? Can you remember it? On top of a flat-roofed house, they likely had canvas or something hanging over them. They have a low table. They didn't have tie tables. They didn't have chairs. They had cushions, all right, popping an elbow and eating, talking to each other. And all of a sudden, Jesus says this. This cup is my blood. This is the cup of the new covenant. And later, he takes the bread, right? Do you remember what he said? He broke it and said, this is my body. This is my sacrifice. And so what we're participating in tonight is for you to remember, even from this passage, this is the cup of my salvation. This is what Jesus has done. He has redeemed me. I believe it. I'm saying it. And the cracker and that second cup on the bottom, it's just not flour and water. It represents, it recalls you to remember. It calls you to remember of who God is and what he's done. This is his body. He has paid for my sin. The same thing that we're closing with. And when you come and partake of it, you're proclaiming it here in this building. But even more important is you're taking it outside and you're telling others, this is who God is. This is what he's done in my life. He has saved me. He is gracious. He is merciful. He's long-suffering. And you feel like you're going down to death, he can save you. Cry out to him. That is what we do. And just so that you can, you know, John 3:16, the most popular verse most people know, but I just want to summarize it in a bullet format. If you don't believe, here's the quick Instagram, John 3:16. God loved you. He gave a son. He died for you. You have to believe. And you know what? He delivers you. You're not going to perish. And he blesses you. You get everlasting life. If you don't believe that and you want to know more, we'll have pastors down front. For others of you, if you've been confined by COVID and you feel like you're being drugged down to the gates of death, please come up for prayer. Please come up for prayer. Because like this chapter closes, what's the last three words? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Please stand with me. Oh God, we come before you. You've given us great songs. And even though this isn't something we can necessarily sing in English, we know it's a song that's given back to you of who you are, of what you have done for us. And we confess with our mouths that you are a great God that loves us and is gracious. And we recognize you are the one that saves us. And we ask that that would become a reality in the lives that we know of people that don't believe. And so as we practice communion tonight, may we come with a clean heart, realizing that Jesus has paid for our sins and confess those things, but also to remember these sacrifices of thanksgiving, the cup of salvation that we'll partake in, of Jesus paying for our sins, of his body suffering and being broken, so that we may not experience the second death, but get to be with you for eternity. We ask it in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.